This evening we're considering God's Word as we find it in Matthew chapter 6, going a few verses before what we read this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and following, a familiar passage. The heading there in your NIV Bibles is, "Do not worry, do not be anxious." And we consider this passage in connection with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. You'll find that on page 17 as we consider questions and answers 27 and 28. The title of this evening's sermon is Faith or Fear. I think you can see why based on what we read here in this passage and as well what we'll confess in a moment. Here again, God's inspired word, the words of our Savior. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Thus far, God's word. And this evening I will read the entirety of the questions and answers and ask you to please follow along. Question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? The answer is, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. That congregation is our confession. Beloved, if you still have your Bibles open, you'll notice that in the verses immediately preceding the scripture passage tonight, Jesus made it very clear that as Christians living in this world, we cannot serve two masters. If you look back at verse 24, Jesus said he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now, the two masters to which Jesus was referring was himself as Lord and money. And as Christians, we know we cannot be devoted to both the Lord and to earthly riches. It's either or, as Jesus explained. We either store up for ourselves treasures here on earth, or we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And I think that truth can be brought over then, carried over to what Jesus says in the passage we have before us tonight. For when it comes to the everyday issues of life, of what we shall eat, of what we shall wear, of what we shall drink, of what we should and shouldn't do, of who we should or shouldn't turn to for help, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve both the Lord and the spirit of fear. Either we trust our almighty God and Father to provide for all of our needs in each and every circumstance of life, or we don't. It's that simple. And yet our problem is congregation. We try to do just that. We confess with our lips, as we did this morning, that we believe in our almighty God and Father. We trust his faithful hand, we say, and we sing to provide for what we need. And yet, sure enough, in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits, we are filled with that feeling of anxiety, with a spirit of worry and doubt. And that is an indication that we still don't fully trust God with our lives. We still have not yet fully given over our troubles, our concerns, our trials to God as our faithful Father. And even though we say that we don't like to live with fear, we say that we don't like to live with anxiety, the fact is we choose to do exactly that. Our anxious thoughts, our sleepless nights betray our lack of faith, our lack of trust. And so the purpose of this Lord's Day and of what we read from Matthew is to remind us once again of that glorious truth of the gospel, that because of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Almighty God does love us dearly as his children. He provides for our needs in every way. Thus the theme, God's gracious hand abundantly provides for all our needs. Notice two aspects of this confession, this theme this evening. Notice the all-encompassing scope of God's provision, the all-encompassing scope of his provision, and the ever-present comfort from this provision. First, the all-encompassing scope. I think one of the first things we discover, we find after reading this Lord's Day, is that the doctrine of God's providence is something we interact with every day. It's something we relate to every day. It's something that we see working around us, or at work around us, rather, in every second of our day. Question 27 says, what do you understand by the providence of God? And the answer is, it is the almighty and ever-present power of God. Providence is a sovereign power of our God at work as he brings his will, his perfect plan to bear on our lives in this world. It's an almighty power. We talked about that this morning quite a bit. Because his power is of God. We said it is unstoppable. It is unchangeable. It is flawless in its character, right? God's work will be done in our lives. And then there is no power, no force, no authority in all creation that can rival God's almighty power, that can stand in his way. Nothing can prevail against God and his plan. But notice as well, it's an ever-present power of God. It's pervasive. It's in everything we see, everything we don't see, right? It's evident in all of creation, in our lives, at all times. You know, it's witnessed in just serene, peaceful moments. We see with the setting of the sun, or maybe you get up early and you see the rising of the sun. We hear it as the birds chirp happily in the morning. We see it in the beautiful array of flowers in the summertime, springtime, the meadows, the fields around us, at least in this area, thick with grain. God's providence. Boys and girls, God's providence is also something we see in the fierce storms. We think about the hurricane. I don't know if you saw some video of that with people standing in water in the streets that were neck high, standing by the signs to have pictures taken of how big that surge was from that hurricane. That's God's providence at work as he is bringing forth the storms in the world. We know that thunderstorms and tornadoes and earthquakes, as scary as they seem to us, are but a manifestation of the ever-present power of God at work in our world. Nothing, not a single storm, is outside of God's control. And likewise, God's providence extends, his providential care extends throughout the universe, over all things, over every force, over every power of nature. It extends to things going on the sun. So often we hear about these solar flares, and they'll show these explosions happening on the sun and what that might mean to the earth so many millions of miles away. And that's God's providence. He's still in control over those things. As to all the things going on Venus and Mars, you know, I think NASA just landed this little rover on Mars taking pictures of what is seen there so they can learn something about what's going on in that planet. And there too we see God's providential care with the planets, creating them and putting them in place and in their various orbits. And of course, we know that God's providence is also seen. It's God's providential care is at work in corners of the galaxies we have never yet seen, that we'll perhaps never ever see. It extends to the deepest, darkest caves and corners and crevices of the earth, to the deepest depths of the oceans. In other words, there is no place and no thing that is outside of God's providential care and control. And I find the Catechism's definition here of God's providence quite helpful, because it helps us realize that providence isn't just something we talk about when something unexpected happens to us or when we narrowly escape injury or accident. Now, it's true those events make us more appreciative of it, more aware of it perhaps, but we have to realize that God's providence is at work every second of every day, and even in the very ordinary, unspectacular events of our everyday life are under his divine and wise control and power. But notice as well how comprehensive God's providence is. We can speak about it in a very broad and general sense, in which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures. But we can also speak of God's providence in a very specific sense, can't we? In a very personal sense, whereby God rules not just over the trees and the forests and the mountains, but over each individual leaf, as it's said here. Not just over a prairie, but every individual blade of grass is under his divine and sovereign control. And so we understand by this that God so rules and governs creation, not just for the fun of it, but he does this in this manner for the sake of humanity, right? For the blessing of his people. Going back to what we considered this morning, God governs creation for our sake, for the sake of his children, because we are his offspring through the finished work of Jesus Christ, his son. So think of it this way. Everything God does in creation, whether it's sending the rain, sending a drought, the fruitful and lean years, the food and drink, the health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, he does always for a purpose, with special regard for his people, showing certainly goodness to all that he has made and to all creatures, but with a specific view toward his church, toward his people, toward the growth and the blessing and the expansion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his son. And while it's true that God's providence does indeed encompass and affect the lives of unbelievers, the truth is only those whose hearts have been touched by God's grace can truly know the joy and the comfort of this confession. That's because only the child of God rightly discerns the loving hand of God in everything around him. And you know this to be true as well, that to an unbeliever, this world is a very cold place, a very cruel place, at least it can be. To an unbeliever, there's no real rhyme or reason to anything that happens in the world around us. There's really no grand purpose for why things happen and when they happen. Things happen. And if we're unlucky enough to be in the way or the path of a storm or in the wrong place at the wrong time, something bad happens, well, that's unfortunate. But don't lose heart, because maybe our luck will change soon. But as Christians, as children of our Almighty Heavenly Father, we see or should see God's hand at work in all these things and joyfully confess that all things come to us, not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. In fact, that reference to God's hand is found three times in this Lord's Day alone. And that's quite appropriate, since the doctrine of God's providence is referred to as the doctrine of God's hand. And boys and girls, that calls to mind that old song, right? He's got the whole world in his hand. Certainly that, but also he's got you and me, brothers and sisters, in his hand every day, caring for us, feeding us, watching over us. And because of that, we can rest easy at night, and we can walk day by day in the peace and comfort of this confession, knowing again that God is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. And that is the substance of this exhortation which Jesus gives to his people in Matthew 6. Do not worry. Perhaps your version says, do not be anxious. And Jesus refers here to very simple things, everyday things, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. It's talking about our daily bread, our ability to keep our family fed, sheltered, clothed, cared for. We're talking about our jobs here, about our ability to pay the rent or pay the mortgage, to pay the doctor, the dentist, the Christian school tuition, the back-to-school supplies, everything else we have at this time of year. And you know, these are not really small things by our standards, are they? And sometimes, yes, we do. We lie awake at night wondering maybe how we're going to make ends meet, or wondering if you've been unemployed for a while, or maybe underemployed, how we'll find work, or if we're ever going to find that job that we went to college for, to be trained for. And sometimes we wind up carrying that burden, that worry, that concern into the next day. And all that worry can take a huge toll on us. But Jesus doesn't want us to live our lives carrying around such a burden, living with worry, living in fear, living in anxiety. Jesus wants us to be free, trusting in the hand of his heavenly Father and our heavenly Father to provide. So how does the Lord convey to us this comfort and put to rest our fears and worries? Well, Jesus gives us a very simple lesson, much like we saw this morning, a very simple lesson. He tells us to look how God cares for the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He gives as well a lesson of the lilies of the field. See how they grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Jesus basically says that if our heavenly Father is faithful to provide for the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, how much more won't he provide for your needs, the needs of the children he loves? He values much more, in a sense, than birds and flowers, which are here today and gone tomorrow. And notice how he finishes that one phrase with that rebuke, "O you of little faith," speaking to us, "O you of little faith." Jesus calls our worry, our fear, our anxiety exactly what it is. In a sense, it's a faithless act of desertion. You know, we can worry so much that we could be paralyzed by our fear. We worry, we fret over what tomorrow may bring or may not bring. I think of sometimes the things we get by email, or even the articles we read in the paper, or maybe things we share together about the election coming up in November. What will happen if so-and-so gets elected to another term or to a new term? What will happen? What about the high price of gas? What about the nation's economy? Where are we headed for in the Middle East? World War III? What about the shrinking job market? How will I make enough money to raise a family, someday to pay tuition? A lot of young families in our church, I think that's something of interest and concern as your children grow older. Another one baptized this morning. You take it from someone who's been through it, those children grow old fast, right? From the time you bring them to the baptismal font to the time they're 2 or 3, and then they're in kindergarten or preschool. Tuition bills come, and we worry, how am I going to do that? How will I make ends meet? Well, such fear, such anxiety is actually an offense to God. In a sense, it's this habitual forgetfulness, this habitual absent-mindedness, not only about all the ways God has provided for us in the past, but about all of God's promises that he's made to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, that he will always provide exactly what we need. I remind you as well of the warning that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. There was a parable of the seed and the sower. Jesus speaks about the seed that fell on the path, some on the rocky soil, and some on the thorns. And in verse 22 of the passage, Jesus says this, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but what happens? Well, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." Worry, fear, anxiety, they are killers of our Christian faith. They stunt our growth. They paint a very small and even a very pitiful portrait of our powerful God. While at the same time, what do? They magnify the troubles and the trials of this life as if they're too great for us to overcome. Christian counselor and author Ed Welch wrote about fear and worry. He said this, he said, worry is focused inward, isn't it? It prefers self-protection over trust. It can hear the encouraging words, even God's words, and stay unmoved. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? Right, we talk to someone, we tell them how scared we are, how fearful we are. Well, you know, here's some encouragement for you. And we go away, we find out we're still afraid. We're still scared. It can hear the encouraging words, even God's word, and stay unmoved. He writes, it can be life-dominating. It is connected to your money and desires in that it reveals the things that are valuable to you. It can reveal that you love something more than Jesus. It crowds Jesus out of your life. And that way we see that fear and anxiety are really idols, aren't they? They're gods, they're idols of our own making. And the fact is, all of our worry, all of our anxiety, all those fears, as Jesus says, they profit us nothing. It changes nothing. Jesus said, who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? The only thing that worry and anxiety can do is give us high blood pressure, sleepless nights, and make us miserable to be around. Jesus says, stop worrying about the things that God can control, those things that God is in control over in our lives. Stop trying to do God's job and start acting like a true and faithful child of God. Trust in God's provision. Wait upon the Lord, and he will provide your needs. Take heed of these encouraging words. Trust your Heavenly Father. Believe that God, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, will hear us and grant what is needed. Have faith, not fear. So that is the broad scope of God's provision. Next, we consider the ever-present comfort from this provision. Answer 27, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? How will this knowledge change the way we live? How will it help rid our lives of fear and anxiety? First, we can be patient. Patience when things go against us. We can patiently and faithfully abide hardships. We can rest assured that God is at work, even in the midst of the adversity, even in the midst of our toils and troubles. And as Lord's Day 10 hints and the Bible makes perfectly clear, and we know from our own experience, this world, in this world, our patience is tried and tested by many, many things, even by many afflictions. And so, in a sense, we're called to be patient, not if trials come upon us or afflictions, but when they do, because rest assured, they will. We're called to be patient in the midst of suffering. You know, some of us live day after day with nagging pain, with physical, debilitating afflictions. We're called to be patient in the midst of that. We're called to be patient in the midst of lingering illness or in the midst of sorrow and heartache. Even in the face of disappointment. And I'll say this, repeated disappointment. We're called to be patient. Patient in times when, without faith, without God and our belief in God, it would be very easy to be frustrated when we see our own limitations, or maybe we recognize our own physical deficiencies or failures, or even the failures of others around us. And even the unfaithfulness of others around us. Be very easy to lose patience. And so we're called to be patient. Patient as we stand by the bedside of a loved one who's in intensive care, who may die at any moment. And yet it seems it drags on day after day, and maybe even week after week. We're called to be patient when life seems to turn against us. The economy slows. Business struggles. There's drought or floods, crop failures, low prices. We need patience. That's when patience counts. And as we know, that's when the metal of our faith is tested and tried, isn't it? So, beloved, how do you respond in the face of adversity, in the face of heartache, sorrow, disappointment, repeated disappointment? How do you respond? To whom? To where do you turn? Do you get upset? Do you get angry at the circumstances around you? Are you tempted to point the finger At God, perhaps, and blame him because he's the one who's in control of all things after all? Or maybe we point the finger at others around us. They're to blame for these circumstances. Often we grow cynical in our hearts and in our thoughts toward God. We question whether he's really in control. And if he is, what does he think he's doing bringing this into my life? Is this what I need right now, Lord? Is your plan really perfect? Or we also take out our frustrations on those closest to us. You know, that's equally sinful and equally unacceptable. In times of adversity, we have to remind ourselves that our Father's care is comprehensive. And it takes into account all of our sorrows, all of our setbacks, all of our sufferings. Jesus said that in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. Are you not worth many? Are you not worth more than many sparrows? So we have to believe that out of the fire of trials and tribulations, the Lord is always working. He's purifying our faith, perfecting our faith, strengthening us for duty, preparing us for glory. Do you believe that? If you do, then pray to God for patience, more patience, to meet each trial with loving obedience and humble submission. The Catechism also says, secondly, we are to be thankful in prosperity. We're to be thankful when things go well. And we're to be careful not to gloss over this too quickly. It's well established that you and I, we struggle with this, don't we? We struggle to be grateful when things go well. You know, human nature is such that it is. When things go well, we barely give it second thought. Sometimes from the hand we receive these good things, we tend to take it for granted. This is the way life should be, right? We expect smooth sailing. But here God warns us against the sin of pride, against the sin of complacency. And we look at Old Testament Israel, for example. When things go well for the church, for God's people, what happens? They grow spiritually lazy. They get fat. And we forget the God who brought all of these blessings. They forgot the God who brought them out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the land. So this calls us to action, doesn't it? This reminds us again that by grace we're saved to give thanks, to worship, to show gratitude, to praise God for all that he's done here in church, absolutely, but also every day in our lives. And when we consider that God has not only blessed us and prospered us in the earthly realm with all that we have, but we think of what he's done for us in the spiritual realm, blessing us with every blessing in Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, we should have no other choice but to lift up our hearts in praise, to extol the God of our creation and the God of our salvation. So on a daily basis, we need to pray not only for patience, but for lives of praise, bringing before God our prayers and praises of thanksgiving, hearts, lips, mouths, and lives lifted up before him, overflowing with praise, speaking to him and to others of the good things God has done, but always remembering that our obedient lives, our own personal faithfulness, walking in the ways of God, is also the way we show forth the fruit of gratitude. Because you know what happened to Israel? When they forgot the God who gave them these things, they also abandoned the ways of the Lord. So again, the way we show gratitude to God for what he's done is by walking in his ways each day. Well, the last part of answer 27, thirdly, we look to the future with good confidence in our faithful God and Father. Right? We don't know what the future holds, right? We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And we have every reason to believe that the same God who has been faithful to us in the past will remain faithful tomorrow and in the future. And we know and confess that everything in heaven and on earth then is under his divine control. That same confession, we go forward to the future, knowing nothing can harm us, nothing can befall us that is outside of his will and power and control. And because of Jesus Christ's victory for us on the cross, the Lord exercises complete control and dominion and authority over all things, even over Satan and all of his dominion, that even if all hell itself were unleashed against us, nothing could threaten to shake our souls or to shake our assurance of our salvation. We will not be undone. We have no reason to fear, for God himself is our shield, our great defender, our ever-present help in times of trouble. And that is again why worrying about the future is a form of unbelief. It's a breach of trust in God, the God who holds our future in his hand. And in closing, I call to mind those wonderful, promising words from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we said in the beginning. It's either or. It's either faith or fear. We cannot serve two masters. We can't trust God and cling to our fears. We can't look to God to provide by his gracious hand, but then doubt whether he'll provide enough or provide strength in times of sickness or comfort in times of grief or help in times of trouble. Christ calls us to have faith in and to trust in his almighty hand, the hand of God our Father, no matter what, because he, by grace, is our faithful Father, and by his powerful hand, he not only upholds us, but he promises to care for all of our needs. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your providential care over all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, things that we see, things that cannot be seen. Thank you that all things are in your sovereign divine power and control. Thank you, Father, too, that our lives are in your powerful control as well, in your sovereign and loving hand, that we see in the very small things of life, the tiny providences of you, our God, and the great things of our lives as well, knowing that every moment of every day we are in your sovereign care, that nothing happens to us by chance, but Lord, everything comes from your loving hand, and that, Lord, even the trials we face, the sorrows, the tribulations, the afflictions, that these too, Father, come from your hand. Even, Father, when we fall into sin, we are confident that you can turn this sin to our profit, that you can even turn our unfaithfulness to stronger faith in you. Lord, we know this is possible because you are an almighty God. And as we heard this morning, you are willing and able to do this for us. We pray, though, that we would trust you, that we would love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would not give a foothold to Satan where we would begin to fear or doubt or distrust even your motives in our lives. Father, help us to see that everything comes from your hand and to marvel at how you work in our lives so wonderfully, so beautifully. Sometimes, Father, we don't see that right away. Sometimes, Father, in the midst of the hardship or the pain, we cannot see beyond the moment. And yet years later, we look back and we testify what a great, great God you are and how it is, Father, that though we didn't know it at the time, you were doing such a wonderful thing, perhaps bringing others to faith and repentance through our own sufferings, through our own illness. We pray, Lord, that we will have this foresight and even hindsight, that you will build us up in our faith and in our trust of you, our almighty God and Father. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.